Well, good morning. Happy Easter to everyone this morning. I'd like to welcome you here to Stone Ridge Community Church and those of you who are visiting with us. We are so glad to have you here this morning. Let's practice our cheers. I'm a little down after last night's cheering, so we'll cheer about something important. I'll say he is risen. You say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. And now we will cheer for the Wisconsin Badgers. We got to keep it in the Big Ten, right? All right. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Next week, we are starting a new series, Struggles, and following Jesus in a selfie world, You know, someone always has the best job, the cutest kids, or the happiest relationship, and we can feel pressured to measure up to status updates. And this can leave us with even more self-esteem issues and struggles. And so that's a preview of next week's message. In the announcements here in a few minutes after the message, we'll kind of give you a little preview of that series. Today we're wrapping up our series, The Counselor. And if you've ever been to a counselor before, you know they tend to ask a lot of questions. Why? Because the best way to find the truth is often on the other side of a good question. The best way to find the truth is often on the other side of a good question. And so in this series, we've been looking at some of the most important questions that Jesus asked in his ministry. And the final question that we're going to look at today is he asked, "Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt?" For many of you, you would say, you have no problems with doubt at all, right? The Bible says it, you believe it, and that settles it. For others of you, it's just not that simple, right? It's just not that simple. You're like, I really want to believe, but I'm a little more skeptical. Oh, I'm analytical, that's what it is. I really want to believe, but I need some questions answered first. Or I need to see some things happen before I can believe. You know, doubts come in all different shapes and sizes. There are a lot of people who doubt the existence of God. What if this whole God thing isn't true? What if people have been brainwashed or they're just using God as a crutch? Others will give God the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, there probably is a higher power, but I doubt his involvement in human life. I doubt he would answer my prayers. I prayed once and nothing happened. He didn't do anything. Some people doubt that God could actually love them. I mean, if there really is a God, after all I've done, could he possibly love me? Surely he couldn't forgive me. Some people would say, I want to believe in God, but I met some Christians. They're weird. They're strange. Right? How can I follow and believe in a God whose followers are so messed up? How can I do that, right? For those of you who aren't what I would say maybe normal churchgoers, I'll let you in on some news. Church people can be mean to other church people. They can say things like, if you have spiritual doubts, you're probably not in our club. And you're thinking, well, whoever said I wanted to be in your club, right? They can say things like, if you have doubt, you probably don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, then you're probably not saved. I want to take the opposite approach today. Unless you push through some honest doubts, you will never experience the depth of faith that you could. Many people would say, doubt is the end of real faith. I would say that doubt is the beginning of real, sincere, and grounded faith. And to prove it, we're going to look at a guy today who is branded as a doubter. His name was what? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He was a big doubter, but one day he became a big believer and a man of great faith. So let's set the context or the backdrop for his story here today. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he appeared to two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 40. So let's look here at that passage. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Well, guess who wasn't there at the meeting? Thomas. Thomas wasn't at the meeting, right? How do we know this? Well, if we look in John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, we see this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." What does this mean? You know what it means? It means Thomas missed church. Right? Thomas skipped out on church. He missed church. Do you know that when you miss church, you miss a lot? He missed the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the proof of Jesus, the peace be still of Jesus. And so for those of you who maybe haven't been here the last few weeks or the last few months, right, or maybe since Christmas, you've missed a lot. We miss you. And Thomas missed seeing Jesus. Let's continue on in verse 25. But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." What's he saying? Well, he's pretty adamant. He's pretty hard-headed. He's pretty stubborn. He's like, "I will not believe. No, I will not believe. Unless I get to, then I won't believe, right? I want to, but unless I get to, then I just can't go there." It may be that simple and easy for you, but I don't want a secondhand faith experience. I want a firsthand experience with the risen Christ. I need more. I'm just not going to go there. Here's a question for you. What are the problems in so many churches today? Right, what are the problems in so many churches today? People are just kind of believing because their parents believed or other people believe, right? They're just kind of believing, right? My parents believed and other people believe. We're just kind of Christians because, after all, we're not something else. Then one day, something happens that kind of shakes what you believe, and you ask yourself, do I really believe this stuff? Or is this just kind of my parents' faith? Is Jesus really the only way to God? I mean, this is a big world, and there are a lot of people who believe. Can I really believe that narrow of a claim? Right? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Can I really believe that narrow of a claim? I mean, if there is a God and Jesus died, did he really raise from the dead on the third day? Well, here's the thing. The disciples claimed that God loved us so much that he didn't stay in heaven, but that he became one of us in the person of his son, Jesus, born of a virgin. Therefore, he did not inherit the sinful nature of a human being, but the divine nature of his heavenly Father. Therefore, he lived a life without sin, and on the cross, he became sin for us. He died as the perfect sacrifice in our place. But he claims that he didn't stay dead. He claims, and so do the eyewitnesses, that on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he rose from the grave. If this is true, then it demands a response. To me, the only reasonable response of a Savior who died for me is to live for him. Thomas said, I want to know if this is true. Because if this is true, then it changes everything. You may say, oh, you can't have faith if you doubt? Listen, you can't have real faith unless you push through some sincere doubts. Let me say that again. You can't have real faith unless you push through some sincere doubts. Thomas said, I want to believe, but I need just a little bit more. I need a little bit more. Give me something. I really want to believe this, but I need a little bit more. Help me out here. Help me along. That may be where some of you are today, right? That may be where some of you are today. You're right. A friend invited me, a family member, a relative, a neighbor, a coworker, boss, someone invited me. I really want to believe, but I need just a little bit more. That's where Thomas was at. John chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. You know, the Bible's cool, man. I mean, just Jesus going through doors. I don't know, it's cool stuff, like Superman, right? The doors locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. You see my hands? Right? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What is it I want you to notice here? Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed to believe. He gave him what he needed to believe. He didn't put Thomas in timeout for not believing, right? Go to timeout, you don't believe. Right? You can't be my disciple any longer. No. For some of you, the presence of God is going to give you, right? He's going to give you what you need to believe. What happened to Thomas? Well, Jesus invited him to touch him. Come and see, right? Come and see, right? Philip was talking to Nathanael in John chapter 1, and he said, "We found the Messiah," right? From Nazareth. Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" And what did Philip say to Nathanael? Come and see, right? Check it out. Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you while you were sitting under the tree over there." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, I tell you, you will see greater things than this. Do you know that the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, that he knows everything about you? He knows when you sit. He knows when you rise. He knows how many hairs are on your head, right? For some of you, he doesn't have to count as high as he used to. He knows everything about you. You are special. You are precious to him. He knew you were going to be here this morning. David says in Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You may think, somebody pulled me here this morning. I didn't want to go. I felt like Thomas. I doubted the whole thing. I don't even want to be here. But God knew you would be here. He wanted you here today. He has a plan and a purpose for you being here today. And so Jesus extends an invitation to Thomas, and he says, "Come. See me, touch me, I'm real, I'm alive." And how does Thomas respond? He says this in John 20, 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What happened? It became personal. It became personal, right? It wasn't just a second generation faith. It became a firsthand, first generation faith. He wasn't just believing in Jesus. He was believing Jesus. There's a big difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Even the demons believe in God, right? But they're not in heaven. Thomas's belief became personal. And I believe that will happen for many of you here today. Somehow, something bigger than me is going to enter into your heart and you're going to believe. What builds my faith? What builds my faith? Peter. Thinking about Peter. Peter, you know the story, right? Peter denies that he even knows the Lord three times, right? He says what? "I'll never deny you." Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times." And sure enough, he does. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter, in so many words, says, "Yeah, I'm trying." I'm trying. I don't understand everything yet, but I'm trying. I'm starting to see the picture here that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you came to die for me and for my sins. And now I'm starting to put it all together that you rose on the third day. The light bulb's going off. It's starting to click in my head. Yes, I see. The very man who is scared out of his shell then stands up in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to kick off the start of the church, and 3,000 people get saved and baptized. And Peter becomes the rock that Jesus predicted all along. And then later in his life, when some people approach Peter and say, "Unless you deny Jesus, we're going to take your life." And he says, "I will never again deny my Lord and Savior." "Well, then we're going to crucify you like your Lord and Savior." And according to tradition, he says, "I am not worthy to die like my Lord and Savior." So what did they do? They crucified him upside down. That builds my faith. What else builds my faith? James, the brother of Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he's the Son of God? Right? Think about that. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he's the Son of God? Next, Paul. Paul, he hates Christians. You may say, I don't like Christians. Right? I don't like church. Paul's persecuting the church. He's attacking Christians. Right? He's on a journey to Damascus with orders from the high priest and the elders and the leaders to go to Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to persecute them and imprison them. And he sees a bright light from heaven flash down around him. Jesus appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you working against me?" Jesus reveals who he is to Paul, and Paul becomes a leader of the people that he hates. And he goes on to say things like this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, life is all about living for Jesus. And if I die, I've gained everything because I go to be with Jesus." What happened once Thomas got what he needed to believe? What happened to Thomas? Thomas went further than any of the other apostles went. He went all the way to India. Why? To tell them the good news that Jesus saves. The Jesus that Thomas doubted became the Jesus that he was willing to die for. And I would simply ask, do you believe enough to live for him? Here's the thing. My faith isn't always perfect. It's not. But as I press into God, you may say, Ed, what do you mean press into God? As I seek him in his word, he reveals himself to me and he moves me to a faith that believes the tomb is empty and he is risen. Doubt isn't the end of real faith, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the journey. So if you're here this morning and you have some doubts, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. You came to the right place this morning, right? Right? It's the beginning of the journey. And because of the presence of God, right, as you press into him, as you get to know him, he's going to reveal himself to you, and you're going to see him for who he is, and you're going to stop doubting, and you're going to believe. It's going to happen. Because here's the thing. Romans chapter 1 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Right? We can look at creation. We can look at the beautiful day today, which I'm going to enjoy later with a bike ride today. Right? We can look at that, and that is evidence that there is an intelligent creator and designer. And so Paul says, we really have no excuse, right? Because we can just look out at creation and know there's a God. What's the problem? The problem is this. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we started to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That's the problem. We started falling in love with the things of this world. Do not love the world or anything in this world. For this world in its present form is passing away. We don't have an enduring or a lasting city here, but we're looking for the city that is to come. So, you may say, Ed, I'm ready. What do I need to do? You know, the Bible, it's simple. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the next few minutes here, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that profession and confession of faith right where you're at, right here in your seats. Right? We'll have you bow your heads and close your eyes and softly and quietly ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That may be where you're at. Some of you may say, you know what? I need a little bit more time. That's fine. All right? You keep coming, God will keep revealing himself to you, and you will see him. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I got some doubts, not regarding my salvation. I believe in Jesus, but I have some doubts about some other things in my life right now. Maybe the direction of your life and where it's going. Maybe it's something in a relationship, in a marriage, in a job, and you just have some doubts and you're having trouble trusting God, believing that he's working out all things together for the good for those who love him. We're going to pray for you, right? Because he is. He's working when you think nothing is going to happen. Nothing's changing. He is working. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's his plans for you, to give you hope and a future. He began a good work in you, and he's going to carry it on to completion until the day Jesus Christ comes back for you. And he is coming back. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. That's the facts. That's the reality. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm ready. The Holy Spirit has moved in my heart this morning, so much so that I felt the presence of God. I felt him saying, this is for me. I know this is what he has for me and what he wants for me, and I'm ready to give him my heart. And although I don't totally understand all of what that means, I just know that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again on the third day for me so that I could be made whole again, that I could be forgiven, that I could be set free, that I could start living a new life. If that's you, then I would just ask that you'd softly and quietly repeat these words in your heart after me, and here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you say, Ed, I have some doubts. I'm going to be graduating here in the spring, and I don't really know yet what I'm supposed to be doing or where I'm supposed to be going, and I just doubt that God is working or moving or directing me, or I'm in this situation in my marriage, and things just look blurry right now, and I need to sense the presence of Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would give them a touch, that they would feel your presence and sense and know and believe that you are with them, that you have not forgotten about them, and that you would carry them through whatever it is that they're struggling or dealing with today. Give them the faith to believe that all things do work together for good for those who love you. Help them to persevere and to endure. And we pray, Lord, that you come back soon and very soon to take us to be with you. And in the meantime, may we live the statement that Paul prayed, for to me to live is Christ, and to die, it's a gain. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.